As I said, we're looking at the life of Jeremiah, the ministry of Jeremiah this month. And so we're going to be reading from the first 19 verses of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their own hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Amen. They say about some people, in various situations, that some people are lucky when they come into their particular roles. I remember years and years ago, some of you may remember an American president called Ronald Reagan. And he was preceded by a guy called Carter, Jimmy Carter. And those of you who are of a certain age will remember that during Jimmy Carter's period in power, there were American hostages held in Iran. And I think in the very first few weeks or couple of months of Ronald Reagan's presidency, they were released. and Ronald Reagan was able to make, you know, that they welcome them home, and they reckon he was so fortunate because a lot of the work had been done earlier, but Ronald Reagan was able to capitalize on it, and they reckon he was a lucky leader in that sense, because he didn't have to live with the constant questions that Jimmy Carter did over, when are you going to get our hostages released? He was able to be the one that said, here they are. And so he was, or was the commentators at the time said, Ronald Reagan is a lucky leader. He's fortunate to be able to have that positive story to tell so early in his presidency. Seems to me that Jeremiah was an unlucky leader. You can't choose when you get to be a prophet. You know, when you are called to be a prophet, you simply respond to whatever the time is and what it is that God's saying. Like we read in the Bible reading, the Lord God said to Jeremiah, say what I give you and say it to the people I tell you to say it to. And so in that sense, there was no choice here. But Jeremiah, I think, in many ways, has been judged harshly because of the times in which he was born. Sometimes there's, you know, somebody might be described, you're a bit of a Jeremiah. You're a bit negative. You're a bit moany. Well, to be honest, as we look at what Jeremiah lived through and what he had to prophesy about, we may gain a different perspective that in the end, he lived through such difficult times. The kings of Judah during Jeremiah's life. I just want to spend a couple of moments just looking at who these kings were. We start with Amon. He lasted 2 years and he was assassinated by his officials. Now he was, let me just take you back a bit, he was the son of Manasseh. Now we reckon Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Judah. He set up pagan shrines, shrines to other gods, all over the country. He even had one set up in the Jewish temple. Deeply offensive. Amon, his son, continued that practice of pagan shrines across the whole kingdom. Then we have Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He lasted 30 years. He was killed fighting the Egyptians. He died in battle, and we're going to find out a bit more about him later on. Then we have Jehoahaz. He lasted 3 months, and he was exiled by the Egyptians. Sorry, he was exiled by the Egyptians. And he was much lamented by Jeremiah. Jeremiah thought he could have been a great king like his father, but he was exiled. Then we have Jehoiakim. He was king for 11 years and he was killed in a revolt. During his reign, his reign was one of those ones that just awful things happened during. So the Assyrian Empire that had dominated Judah and Israel, that empire fell. Babylon became the undisputed world power. And 8 years into Jehoiakim's reign, he led a revolt against Babylon, and he was eventually, 3 years later, captured and killed. That was Jehoiakim's 11 years in power. Then we have Jehoiachin. That was his son. When you've got a name like Jehoiakim, you know, what else are you going to come up with your son? So he just altered it a bit for his own son. This one, he and his leading citizens were taken and held hostage by the Babylonians in a prisoner of war camp. So he was deported within months of having been made king. Then the last king we have is Zedekiah. He was king for 11 years and he was also deported. He led another revolt against Babylon. And in his reign, Jerusalem was besieged and he was eventually taken prisoner. He was blinded. and then was taken, transported to Babylon, but he wasn't killed there. Having been blinded, he was made to live out the rest of his life and died in old age, having been blinded by the Babylonians. And in his time, Jerusalem was also razed to the ground. Then we have one final ruler, but he wasn't a king. Governor Gedaliah. And Governor Gedaliah, he was killed after just a few months. He was appointed by the Babylonians, but was assassinated by Ishmael, who was a member of the former royal family of Judah. That was the time in which Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. So some context for Jeremiah's ministry. Josiah came to the throne at aged 8. And so by the time he was 21 when Jeremiah was called to prophesy during his lifetime. He was 21, Josiah, when Jeremiah was called to prophesy. And of course, Josiah, after years of neglect, Josiah, who was a good king, led the people back to the standards and the worship of the one true God. It's interesting that it was like a sort of subliminal, a sort of residual spirituality still amongst the people, even though they had at least two kings who led them into pagan worship and worshipping at shrines that were not to the one true God. There was a residual sense of who are we? Josiah built on that and brought the people back to true worship. So that was the start of Josiah's ministry. Sorry, it was the start of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah's ministry finished 60 years later, after the people repeatedly rejected God's warning against idolatry and insurrection. They repeatedly refused to take God's word as spoken by Jeremiah. Jerusalem in the end was destroyed, and almost all the people were forced into exile in Babylon. And we think, we don't know, but we think that Jeremiah died in Babylon. But all of the rich and the influential and powerful families were all carried off into exile in Babylon. So it was into this melting pot of violence and idolatry and corruption. But God didn't send a Superman. He sent a teenage country poet to speak his word. We know that Hilkiah, his father, was from a country area. And Jeremiah's calling, he was a young man. But his mind and his spirit were lit by the fire of a vision of God's message. Jeremiah, for me, reminds me of another country prophet who came centuries later. John the Baptist came eating locusts and wild honey, wearing the skins of animals. But both Jeremiah and John the Baptist, they had a similar message, saying, make your winding road straight. Make your rough places smooth. Now, it's not that Jeremiah was some sort of highway engineer. It's metaphorical. He's saying, sort out the places in your lives where things are crooked and corrupt. And as we've already said, we discover that actually Jeremiah was largely if not ignored, certainly the people time and again went back to their sin. God doesn't call us to be successful in whatever our ministry is. God calls us to be faithful. The fruit of our ministry isn't down to us. The fruit of our ministry is down to the hearts of individuals who have free will. Jeremiah discovered that in his ministry. So, we're just going to spend a few moments looking at aspects of Jeremiah's calling. Jeremiah had a sense of destiny. A sense of destiny. God took the initiative even before Jeremiah was born. As we've read, as we've said a couple of times now in the service, these words from verses 4 and 5. Before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew who you would be. I knew your potential. I set you apart. I had a plan for you before even your mother and father had even conceived of the idea of you. I knew you. I knew what I would call you to. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knew us before time. God knew our strengths and weaknesses. He knew us in a depth that we don't even know ourselves now. Despite our failures, despite our weaknesses, God loves us with a never-ending love. I wonder, do we recognize God's hand at work in our lives, years or even decades before things come to fruition? Do we look back and say, I understand it better now. I didn't understand at the time, but now I can look back and see. Many of you will know that poem, Footsteps, where the poet says, looks at the beach and sees there were times in his life where there's only one, well, there's two footsteps most of the time, himself and God. And then a few times in his life when things were the most difficult, he says there's only one set of footsteps. Why did you leave me then, Lord? And of course the Lord's response is, those were the times I carried you. Do we have that sense that in the difficult times, we are being carried by God? Do we have that sense that in the times when we struggle the hardest, when we can sometimes feel God is farthest away, that actually that is the time that God holds us and supports us and carries us through? If you're like me, sometimes I have to shout out to the Lord and say, Lord, give me that sense of being carried by you in this moment of fear, in this moment of worry, in this moment of anxiety. Lord, let me know that I'm carried and held by you. Another aspect of Jeremiah's calling, as well as a sense of destiny, also a sense of inadequacy. He felt he just hadn't got the skills or the experience to be able to do God's will. As he says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. So often God chooses to use those who feel so inadequate. Remember Moses. He felt he was completely unable to speak. And so actually Aaron was the one that God often spoke through. It seems to me that so often God wants to use those of us who don't feel adequate, because then we rely on him to be the one who gives us the strength and the skills we need. I wonder, what excuses do we use to convince ourselves that God could never use someone like me? There's actually, we might say, well, that's about me, not about God. But actually, if we're saying that, we're saying God is not strong enough, or is not powerful enough, or is not a, can't equip someone like me. So actually in that, we are denying the power of God. If we're saying, Lord, I can't be what you're calling me to be. I can't do what you're asking me to do. As well as that sense of destiny and sense of inadequacy, Jeremiah also experienced a sense of equipping, a sense of anointing. And in verse 7, we discover it's God's initiative. God says in that verse, I send you, Jeremiah. I command you. And later on in the verse, I am with you. I will rescue you. Later on, we're going to discover some of the awful things that happened to Jeremiah. On one occasion, he was dropped down a well. I don't know where he was dropped. He was put down a well. And yet God is saying, I am with you. I will rescue you. We may feel that the situations that we find ourselves in, how can God be with me in this? But actually, if God is with us, then we are still safe. Even if someone should take our lives, we are reminded, as Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I am in Christ. Jeremiah had a sense of God's touch upon his lips in verse 9, where God says, I have put my words in your mouth. These words remind me of the angel in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where the angel took a burning coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips with it. These words here are words of forgiveness. Forgiveness for believing that, Jeremiah, you couldn't be used by God, by me. Words of cleansing. Words of purifying for God's work. There's an old song we used to sing, Refiner's Fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. A Christian writer said a while ago, he said, the very desire to please God does in itself please him. The grace of God is such that if we want to be good, if we want to please him, that in itself brings pleasure to the heart of God. His grace is so great that even if we don't even do what we long to do to please him, the desire to please him, it's not enough. God wants us to grow and be able to please him in the way that we act, but the very desire itself brings pleasure to the heart of God. That is how great God's grace is. So this sense of equipping. In verse 10, God says, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. What amazing authority God is giving there to Jeremiah. But of course, with that authority comes immense responsibility, but also such troubles in his life. I wonder the number of times Jeremiah must have thought to himself, Lord, I know you've given all this authority to me, but I wouldn't mind swapping a bit of that for a little bit of comfort. I think that's a human response that Jeremiah may well have made. Do we recognize that God gives us authority in our lives? And when I say in our world, I mean within the sphere of our influence, in the situations in which we find ourselves. We're told that we have authority from God as his people. I want to just give you an illustration of an amazing story of a particular church. This church is in Cairo, in Egypt. And that there, the first arrow there, is pointing towards Tahrir Square. And then a couple of streets further back, you can't see it, there is a church called Casa El Dabara Evangelical Church. And what happened is in the 1940s, King Farouk of Egypt, one of his tutors as he was growing up was a Christian tutor. And this Christian tutor asked for some land to build a church in Cairo. And the king gave permission for that. And the church was built. At the time, there was not so much building around this part of Cairo. And so he gave some land quite close to Tahrir Square. And the church was built. And King Farouk regretted allowing a church to be built so close to the center of Cairo. So you can see that massive block of offices there. He had that built closer to the square, Tahrir Square, so he didn't have to look at the church that he'd given permission to be built. But interestingly, in the protests that happened in 2011, 2012, that office building, it was a very tense time when things were very volatile and people were looking for buildings to destroy and things to take out their anger on. But that massive office block there protected what you can't see. You don't think of perhaps going to attack so much. So it protected the church building. But it was close enough to Tahrir Square that this church, Casa El Dabara Evangelical Church, it became a place of refuge. And these are actual pictures of Muslim and Christian doctors and nurses treating the injured from the riots and the protests. This became a makeshift field hospital in a courtyard of the church building. They partnered up with a local mosque and they provided this support within the courtyard of the church. And that bottom picture there is a picture whereby Muslims and Christians came together once again in the church compound to demand that religious freedom be given to all people, whatever their faith. God gave the church authority in that situation to be used by him, but to speak out for religious freedom as well in that situation. We're just going to finish by looking at those two pictures that God gave Jeremiah. The first picture was a picture of an almond tree, the branch of an almond tree. The Hebrew word for almond tree sounds very like the word for watchful. So that's why the picture was given. God gave Jeremiah a picture of this almond tree, and the word sounds very similar to the word for watchful. So this play on words was to remind God's people that God is watching how they live and how they act. The second picture is perhaps easier to understand. It was this picture of a boiling pot. The word for poured out actually sounds very like the word for boiling. And so this picture is easier to understand. The people were claiming to be obedient to God, but their idolatry proved that they were actually in rebellion against God. So God is saying, this pot will boil out and will pour out from the north over you because of your sin. God makes it clear in verse 19 of the reading that Jeremiah will speak out alone against the people, against the king, against the priests. God says, you'll be the only one speaking so much. And yet Jeremiah was faithful. He spoke what God gave him faithfully in his life. I pray that for me and for you, that we'll be able to be faithful to God's calling to us, to be true to who God calls us to be in our lives. Amen.